I was thinking this week while I was up in Alaska. Tonight, we finish 16 years together as pastor and people. Now, let me say this. I want no fanfare made of it. I don't like a bunch of public fanfare made of an occasion like this. I like the quarter that two little fingers slid under my door a while ago. Wish it had been 50 cents. But I like that. But I think I ought not to let the day pass. Let's have a seat, please, in the back, if you would. Everybody seated, please. And ushers, if you would help them find a seat, I'd appreciate it immediately. I think I should not let the day pass without thanking you for being what I think is the easiest church as far as fellowship of the pastor is concerned, the pastor in the whole world. 16 years ago, on the first Sunday night I was here, about 40 of us met that night, I think, over in the building over here that's been burned for a number of years. And I was apprehensive and had no idea what the future held, honestly. I only knew one thing. I knew God wanted me to pastor this church. That's all I knew. There was a fellow that was green in the Northland. It was I. But I think I ought to say how much I appreciate your fellowship through these years. God has met with us, bless his name, thousands of times in these years. Our children have grown up. Many of our people have passed away. We've married our young, prayed for the babies, buried our dead. We built buildings. We've emptied our pocketbooks. We've sacrificed. We gave till it hurt and then gave till it quit hurting and gave till it hurt some more. We have given of our money, our lives, and to many of us, this room here is the place that we'd rather be than any place in the whole world.
Amen.
And I'd have to say tonight that, honestly, I mean this. Now, sure, I cry some tears. Sure, we have some problems. You're human beings, and I am too. And human beings are not going to be together without making some mistakes. We've said some words occasionally we wish we hadn't have said. We've done some things we wish we hadn't have done. But I'd have to say that I doubt if any pastor has ever had 16 sweeter years with a people than I've had with you. I was thinking this week, while I was in Alaska, about these 16 years. Now, for some reason or other, I tried to figure out how to describe them. I used a lot of sentences. You know, just sort of summarize the 16 years with one sentence. I got thinking about all the people in the Bible whose lives were summarized by our Lord in one sentence. When Peter preached at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, he summarized the life of our Lord on earth, and he, I think, did a fabulous job of giving a one-sentence biography of the life of our Lord when he said he went about doing good. I don't know any sweeter verses in the Bible than that. Peter watched him. Peter saw him as he called the 12, walked with him beside the sea, sat with him in the boat, watched him reach out and heal his own mother-in-law, had seen him raise the dead, saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glorified body, saw him when he was tired and weary, saw him in victories, and saw him when he was weeping, saw him praying in the garden, sat beside him in the upper room, felt the touch of his tender hands on his own feet when he washed his feet in John chapter 13. Peter saw him crucified. Peter saw him resurrected. Peter, who knew Jesus as well as anybody except two others in the entire world, stood up one day and spoke to a bunch of Gentiles and said, Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. I thought this week, I don't think I could honestly say that could be said about my life for these 16 years. I wish it could. I wish it could. He went about doing good. I do not personally consider a day. I consider a day ill spent unless I've done some little something for somebody. I'm not a great sacrificial giver, and I'm not a great doer for others, but I'd like to be. I was down at a store in a certain town not long ago, and I was buying a few things, and in the things I bought was some candy. I'm not a big candy buyer, but for some reason I bought some candy, and two little guys behind me, just as ragged a guy as you ever see in your life, little guys about that high, they're waiting in line to get checked out. They'd bought some washing powder for their mother or something, and one of the boys looked at the other and said, golly, look at that candy. And they looked at it, and their eyes got about that big around, and I reached out and got several bars of candy, or got a box of candy. I said, give each one of these boys a box of candy. And those little boys looked so happy. One of them said, for me? I said, for you. I waited for two other little boys to show up because I wanted to do it again. You don't know what happiness is till you live for somebody else. Peter saw his life and he summed it up in one biographic sentence when he said he went about doing good. Hey, let me ask you a question. What have you done this week for somebody else? Huh? Have you fed anybody this week? Has anybody eaten a meal this week who would not have eaten one because of you? Huh? Hey, have you put clothes on the back of a poor child this week? Now, ask the question, have you done anything for anybody this week? Now, I don't mean you smiled at somebody on the street. Or like the little Boy Scout fellow, you've heard it, I'm sure. I've told it here. Remember, they're supposed to do a good deed every day, and they had this meeting, and the little kid said, the scoutmaster said, did all you boys do a good deed today? And one little boy said, no, I didn't get to do a good deed today. He said, go out and do one. The little boy went out right quick, came back. He was all messed up. Hair was messed up. Face was all scratched up, was bleeding. Clothes torn halfway off. And the scoutmaster said, where have you been? The little boy said, I've been out doing a good deed. He said, what'd you do? He said, I helped an old lady across the street downtown. Well, how come you got so beat up? He said, she didn't want to go across the street. What have you done this week? Huh? When our Lord spoke of the beloved John in trying to think of some way to give a biography of his life, to choose one sentence that would speak of his life and tell of his life in a one-sentence biography more than any other sentence. Our Lord said concerning the beloved John, in John 20 and verse 2, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that sweet? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now what that means is that John was the kind of a person who loved Jesus so much that Jesus extra specially loved his company. the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I say this, I count the day ill spent if I do not spend a little while making love to Jesus. I mean that. Oh, I pray for His power day after day and many times a day. Oh, God, give me power. Oh, God, give me power. And I plead for power. And I beg for things I need. And in the last few weeks, I've been bombarding God's throne for $2.5 million and begging God to give us wisdom to know how to get it. If we don't get it in 4 months, the Hiles Anderson College will be closed. And we've got to have it. I think that's important to pray and beg God for things. But ill spent is the day when every Christian doesn't spend a few minutes just telling Jesus he loves him. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee. My Jesus, just now. I wonder what the Lord thinks when he thinks about you. The Lord summarized your life. How would He summarize it? It was said of Jesus, He went about doing good. It was said of John, who was the disciple whom our Lord, whom Jesus loved. When God spoke of Abraham, He tried to think of something to describe the life of Abraham. What could the Lord say concerning Abraham that would in one sentence or one phrase adequately describe the greatness of this great man of God? Our Lord three times said, Abraham, a friend of God. I called somebody my friend not long ago, just casually. And do you know, they wrote me a long letter and said, Brother Hiles, you call me your friend. Oh, my, I never thought Jack Hiles would call me his friend. I mean, I heard you say it. You said, you call me your friend. Ah, let me tell you something. I know no greater joy than being a friend of him who's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I count the day ill spent when I don't have a chance to stand up against some opposition to be a friend of Christ. Let them laugh. Let them mock. Let them call me a fundamentalist. Let them call me a bigot. Let them say I'm a right winger. Let them say what they want to say. I'm going to stand for Jesus, brother. I want to be his friend. God knows I've not done good in these 16 years as I should have done. And I've not loved him as I ought to love him and as I ought to love him. But I'll tell you one thing, and you know this is true. I've been his friend for 16 years. You may say I say some things I shouldn't say. I enjoy life and like to cut up, and sometimes I cut up about some things I shouldn't cut up about. I'll talk about somebody being fat, and I shouldn't do it because it embarrasses Brother Sully, and I shouldn't do that. But I know it, and sometimes I'll make some statements, and thank God I have some very faithful people quick to remind me of all of them. I make some statements I shouldn't make, and sometimes I'm stubborn, and sometimes I think I'm the only one right. In fact, all the time I do. But I know I'm not perfect, and I know I've made mistakes. But there's one thing you cannot say. You cannot say I've dipped my sails about Jesus in these 16 years. He's been preached from this pulpit. He's been exalted from this place. And not one time in all these years have I on the streets of this city or anywhere else been ashamed to call him my Savior. And I've been more than pleased. And I want to be his friend. I mean, when they curse him, I want to stand up for him. When they laugh at him, I want to say, I love him. I don't want to be a turncoat rebel. I want to be his friend and stand for him. And so when our Lord spoke of Abraham, he simply said, Abraham, my friend. Our God mentioned his servant David. He tried to figure some way to describe David in one sentence. What would be the biography of David? Abraham can say of God, God can say of Abraham, Abraham, my friend. He can say of his own son, he went about doing good. He can say of his beloved John, he was a disciple whom Jesus loved. What would he say about David? He looked down and scanned the life of David and said, David, a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. In the Tate Gallery, art gallery in London, There's a painting. It's the last and probably the most famous painting of Frederick Watts. It's a very, very interesting painting. It's a painting of a room. In the center of that room is a corpse. Someone who obviously just died. On one side, a pair of glasses lie motionless. Beside those glasses, a book opened that is unread. Over on this side, a mantle that is unused. And there's armor all around the room that has been used by this one who just passed away. The mantle is still, the glasses not needed, the book unread, and the body lies motionless. And this, on the wall in the room, these words are written in this painting. What I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have. What I spent, now here's the dead man talking, his life is gone. He no longer can speak. His hands are still. His feet cannot take him where he wants to go. His lips cannot say, I love you. His eyes cannot see. His body cannot move. His life is gone. But he said, what I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have. How much do you have tonight? How much do you have tonight? I talked to a man this past week in our church, one of the finest men we have, who in the last few years has been very successful in business. He's in this room tonight. Very successful in business. And that man talked to me, made an appointment and talked to me for an hour just to talk to me about one thing. And that was preacher. I mean, this fellow has several corporations and has been, he could be if he wanted to be. He could be in a matter of a few years, a year or two, no doubt, a multimillionaire. But he had last week we talked for an hour, and the whole conversation was, preacher, I don't want to be a millionaire. I just want you to help me find out how I can best use my money and what I make for God to help other people. That fellow's going to need a lot of money when he gets to heaven one of these days. What I spent, I have. I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have. When the Holy Spirit inspired a summary of Enoch's life, it simply says, Enoch walked with God. Now hold it. Enoch did a lot of things. You know that. Enoch lived a long time. But what best summarizes Enoch's life? Enoch walked with God. May I say, I can count the day ill spent when I don't spend a good part of the day walking with God. I've tried to do that through these years. I've not succeeded all the time, but I've tried to do it. And I think I want this for you more than I want anything for my people. Do you know if you walk with God, you'll be generous? Do you know if you walk with God, you'll read this book? Do you know if you walk with God, you'll be clean? You know, if you walk with God, you will have love. If you will walk with God, all the other things will take care of themselves. Amen. And so God looked down and saw his servant Enoch. And God said, what would be the phrase, the one sentence that would most accurately describe the life of my servant Enoch? The Lord said he walked with God. And God wanted to show off his servant Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 3 and chapter 2 and verse 3 and chapter 1 and verse 1. The Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now he's going to describe Job to the devil. He's going to say to the devil what Job is like. And the Lord says he's a perfect and an upright man. Boy, that's a lot of thing to say about somebody, isn't it? Ask the question. What does the Lord say about you? What's the one sentence biography of your life? Sensitive? Hard to get along with? Huh? If I got a big card up here and held your name up, just held your name up and told the people write down one sentence that would describe you and your life, what do you think they'd say? Hey, what do you think they'd say? Long-tongued? If I said tonight these words, if I said long-tongued gossip, do you know a lot of people in this room would think of you, a certain lady, certain ladies in this room? You say, there you go talking about me. I'll declare you thought of yourself right off the bat, didn't you? I would hate to so live until when people thought about me. Listen, they'd say, gossip. Tailbearer. Long tongue. Selfish. Sensitive. Easily offended. What would the Lord say about you? Hey, what, when your children grow up, how are they going to describe you, Dad? When they've gone from your house, Mom, what are they going to think about you? No, they'll love you because you're Mama. They'll love you because you're Dad. But I mean, if in your family's heart tonight, when they think about you, how would they describe your life? Lord, let me live from day to... By the way, let me say this. You better think about it. God has an opinion of you, whether you know it or not. And the Lord up in heaven, I think they talk about us down here on earth. The Lord says, have you thought about C.W. Fisk? I expect Peter says, yeah. That's that soul-winning fella. I expect that's what he's known as up in heaven. Have you... how about this fella, Max Helton? And I've been up in heaven, John the Baptist says, yeah, that guy starts all those churches. That's what they think about him. John Colston. Yeah, that guy sleeps through all those sermons. Ray Bordway, that's a guy that wiggles while he leads the choir. What does the Lord think about you? Huh? What does he think about you? When our Lord mentioned a certain woman who came one day and took an alabaster box of ointment and broke the alabaster box of ointment over Jesus and anointed Jesus concerning his coming death, when our Lord and Judas Iscariot said, what? That money that should have been sold and the money given to the poor. And our Lord said to the poor, you have with you always. Let her alone. She hath done what she could. Boy, that's a tremendous biography, isn't it? She'd done what she could. What does the Lord say about you? When our Lord mentioned her, he honored her with a one-sentence biography. When our Lord chose to write a biography of Moses, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, Moses now is gone, and our Lord is going to describe his life. Our Lord is going to take a sentence, and in that sentence, he's going to write a one-sentence biography of the great Moses. What would it be? It could be the meekest man that ever lived, for he was. It could be the greatest leader of his age, for he was. It could have been, I think, the greatest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus, for I think he was. But our Lord simply said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. And God chose to write about others. Sometimes a quality was mentioned. For example, think about Thomas. Think about doubting Thomas. Sometimes we associate an associate is gives us a biography. For example, I mentioned Samson. What do you think? Out loud, tell me. Long hair. What do you think? Delilah. Samson and Delilah. I mentioned David and Goliath. But some folks think of David and what? Who else? Bathsheba. Or some folks, I say Ahab and Jezebel. Now, I'm saying that you know that sometimes the Lord may say about you, that's the fellow who ran with the wrong crowd. That's the fellow who married the wrong person. Ahab, Jezebel. Sometimes we associate somebody because of their associates. Sometimes it was because of an experience. Jonah and the whale. Jonah's life. It's sort of sad to me. Jonah, the greatest advantages the world has ever known, apart from our Lord. Jonah, who preached the greatest revival any city has ever known in the history of the world, and yet we think of Jonah and the whale. But we do with what the people associate you. No laughing or talking while I'm preaching, young people. And no hair doing either. You hear what I've got to say. And the Lord speaks about you. What does he say? They talk about you and a hot temper. You, evil speaking. What does our Lord use? What would he use as a one sentence biography of your life? And in Genesis 49, without turning to it, our Lord spoke of, or Jacob was dying. He spoke of Reuben, unstable as water. How faithful are you to the Wednesday night services? How faithful are you to Sunday night services? I believe with all of my heart that every Christian alive ought to be here every time the doors are open to this church. I mean, if your name is on the church roll, Sunday morning in Sunday school, Sunday morning in preaching, Sunday night in preaching, Wednesday night in preaching, you ought to be here. Anybody can do that. You say, Brother Hiles, by the way, the boys don't say amen, just the grown people. Brother Hiles, I'm sick sometimes. You'll forgive me for putting a personal reference, but last Sunday night I stood here with 102 fever and tried to keep from fainting for an hour while I preached to you. I had chills before I walked in this pulpit and chills all night after I walked out of the pulpit. But brother, as long as I can crawl up here, I'm going to preach. Last Sunday night, I already had it fixed. If I couldn't stand up, I'll leave to get the pulpit. If I couldn't stand up, I'm going to sit down and preach. I'm not going to let 102 fever keep me from doing God's will for my life. You folks lay home because you got 101 fever, a little bit sick, or you got the stomach flu. Just bring your bag and use it in here. Well, when they talk about me in heaven, I want them to think about a fellow who's at his post. Unstable as water. Said about Simeon. Said instruments of cruelty in Levi. Of Dan, it said a serpent, by the way. Of Naphtali, he said he giveth goodly words. Of Issachar, it says he became a servant. Brother, I've got to face my Lord one of these days. And so do you. That's pretty well all that must matter. I can understand why you worry about what somebody thinks. Well, what do folks think of me? Awfully. Good night. What does he think about you? That's all that matter. You've got for 70 for a few years, a few days, a few years at the most. You got to walk among Christ rejecting, God Christ cursing, godless people who profane his name. Let him laugh at you for a while. Let him be pleased forever in eternity because you stood for him down here. I want the dear Lord in heaven, when he thinks about me, to think well. Can I ask you a question? Wonder what he says about your life in one sentence. Critic? Complainer? Hot-headed? What do those who know you best think? Unpredictable? Unstable? They kind of all this, and they say, "Well, House, I have a weakness. My weakness is evil thoughts." As if you were the only person ever tempted with evil thoughts. You're no different from anybody else. None whatsoever. I mean, the same temptation you have, the Bible says, every temptation is common to man. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, who will also with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm simply saying it's time we as God's people stop to realize we've got to face a mighty God one of these days, and we've got to give an account for all we do. It's time we quit worrying about what somebody thinks. Let them criticize. Let them call us fools. Let them laugh at us. Truth is, I wouldn't want this godless, God-forsaken, Christ-hating, sin-cursed, hippie, communistic, new morality, permissive society. I wouldn't want it to like me. Great idea. Some of you parents, your children go to public schools. I think you ought to put them in a good Christian school. But they go to public schools, and you come to me saying, "My poor little Susie, they just criticize her and make so much fun of her." Well, bless God about it. My Bible says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." You'll check the word rejoice there, and exceeding glad, you'll find it means in the original language, jump up and down and click your heels together. I'm not suggesting you go out on the job, try to be offensive to everybody. I'm suggesting if reading the Bible on the job becomes offensive, read your Bible and become offensive. I'm suggesting if you're saying grace on the job makes you offensive, be offensive. I'm saying you're saying a word about Jesus makes you offensive, be offensive. I don't think you ought to walk out with a super pious kind of trying to impress everybody and trying to stir up hatred. I think you ought to be nice and courteous and put in a good day's work for a good day's pay. I think you ought to be honorable and decent and have integrity and pay your bit debts and pay your bills. And then I think you ought to so live and so love and so stand for Jesus. The world that crucified him won't think too well of you. Sure, I've got enemies. Good night, I've made enough enemies since I've been in this town. I hate to even think about it. All over the world. All over the world. And I don't enjoy it. But I got to face God one of these days. And it may be tomorrow morning. And I think I'm just going to try to think about what he cares, and that's about it. And by the way, he's the one that's going to judge us. He's the one we got to face. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know. It may be tomorrow morning when the plane takes off from Chicago. It may be that suddenly the plane will take a dip and head toward the ground. And word will flash on the news programs that there's a plane down. It's flying to Washington, D.C. And you'll grab your telephone to call the church office and you won't be able to get through because the lines are all clogged. It may be that the word will spread like a prayer fire. The preacher's on that plane. I'll be seeing him. And I want him to be pleased with me. It may be that while I'm preaching tonight, that long dreaded pain that all men have will hit my heart and I'll grasp and slump to the floor. These men will come up and they'll undo my collar, my shirt, try to give me some artificial. As Dr. Rice's little granddaughter said, went to school, guess what we learned? Said we learned mouth-to-mouth recreation. It may be that these men up here will give me some mouth-to-mouth recreation. Knowing them like I do, they'll all probably say, let him die. Leave him alone. I don't know. But one thing I do know, I've got to face him. I've got to face him. And I want him to think well of me. 16 years ago, I guess I was the greenest guy that ever came north to pastor. A lot of you folks were there the first Sunday morning when they sang the Amen at the end of the song. I relive it every year. Back in the old days, we'd sing a song on Sunday morning. We'd sing starchy songs on Sunday morning, you know. Mighty fortress is our God, from Greenland's icy mountains on a green hill far away. Flat foot fluge with the floy floy. A lot of the old high church songs. At the end of every song, they'd sing, Amen. Everybody would, all the people. I didn't know. Never had heard it. I knew that there are Amen down there. Women's Liberation won't half of them now to say our woman down there, but that wasn't very good, was it? But I've been here 16 years. You just give the leftovers, you know. But I stood up and was making the announcements while the folks were singing the Amen. I was humiliated. Hillbilly from Texas. A lot of the folks didn't want me anyway, and I'm sure they were saying, yeah, we told you. He doesn't even know anything about a worship service. So during the next song, I thought, well, I'm just going to lead the Amen myself. Well, didn't have a piano back in those days on Sunday morning. The church wouldn't allow a piano on Sunday morning. It's too undignified. Just an organ's all we had on Sunday morning. No song leader on Sunday morning. Sunday night, but not Sunday morning. The organist led the music on Sunday morning. I thought, well, I'll sing the Amen and I'll lead it. But the organist did some thinking, and she thought, well, I don't think this new preacher wants these Amens. And so I leaned to the microphone and sang, Amen. I sang the only solo I've ever sung in church in my life. Humiliated. Humiliated. I was so hungry for some little southern, somebody to say, they said, someone said reverend. And the rest of them said piaster. You know how you Yankees talk, piaster. You can't say pastor like Americans do. It's piaster. And I want to hear somebody say preacher or Brother Jack. I went back in the back. I'll never forget it. I can still see her. I was shaking hands back in the back as the folks were walking out. First old lady walked out, had her feet tied in rags. I knew she was from Arkansas. Nobody wears shoes in Arkansas. I knew she was going to come out and say, Brother Jack, that sure was good preaching. She came out, looked up at me, and she said, that was a good sermon, Father. I felt like I was in Lower Baghdad or somewhere. I didn't know I'd get to stay. I didn't want to stay. I mean this tonight. I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and smelled this soot and this smoke than to be anywhere else in the whole world. I didn't want to love you, because I died when I left Texas. I died. Absolutely died. And I said I'd never do it again. But I do love you. Enough to where if I could, and it was needed, I'd lay down my life in a moment for any one of you. And I want to be, if God lets me stay another 16, I'd like for the Lord sometime, He can't tonight, but I wish He could sometime, look down from heaven. And maybe He can say, Jack Hines, friend of God. Jack Hiles, my servant. I hate to even mention this one, but maybe he could say, stretch the point a little bit, if God ever stretches the point, a man after my own heart. Or the disciple or the preacher whom Jesus loves. I know I'd like to hear him say, he's done what he could. Amen. I'm limited. I can't give you sermons with the eloquence of an R.G. Lee or the brilliance of a John Rice or the oratory of a Bob Jones. And I know it. But I'm not trying to be a John Rice or a Bob Jones or R.G. Lee. I just want the Lord to say he did what he could. Amen. He did what he could. And I'd love for it to be where someday maybe he could say he went about doing good. One question, I'm through. What's your one-sentence autobiography? He robbed God every Sunday. He stayed home all Wednesday night. She criticized much of what went on. She couldn't get along with the school folks. He was sensitive and hot-tempered. He never won a soul. Let me just take a minute. Ed Rausch is predictable as the sun that rises in the morning. Pretty good for him, isn't it? Amen. Steady. Leonard Tudor, whose name is on this pulpit and is in heaven now. What would you say about him? Bless his heart. When he died, he called his wife to his bedside and said, now, you better behave when I'm gone. I'm going to heaven. But you better behave. He said, I want you to know I'm keeping my eye on you, woman. He said, if you're not in church, I don't know it. I can look around this building tonight and see people whom I could give an A1 rating if I described your life, a one-sentence biography. What do you think the Lord thinks about you tonight? Huh? I hope he's pleased a little bit with me. I'm satisfied with Jesus. He's done so much for me. But when the question comes to me, when I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? Our Heavenly Father, we've lived and loved and preached and cried and laughed and shouted and mourned and won and lost for 16 years here. Our little nursery kids, one of them got married last night. Our little beginner boys and girls are married and have their own children now. And a lot of the kids that have been born since I've been here are in Hammond Baptist High School now. A lot of the sweetest saints on earth are up there with you tonight. We miss them, but we're mighty glad they're there. A lot of water's passed under the bridge. We've raised a lot of money, built a lot of buildings, bought a lot of property, cried a lot of tears, rendered a lot of sweat. had a broken heart many times. Dear Lord, I hope you're sort of pleased. We've made a lot of mistakes, but I hope you're a little bit pleased with me and with this church. And I pray tonight that those of us who might be disappointed with whatever one-sentence biography you'd give for us shall make some changes. Bless the closing moments of these 16 years. And I pray tonight that as we walk out these doors, we'll be a little more like Jesus than we were when we walked in. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. What does God think about you? Abraham, friend of God. Moses, my servant. David, man after God's own heart. Woman who broke the box of ointment, she hath done what she could. Enoch walked with God. Reuben, unstable as water. What does God think about you? Be honest. Be honest. What is the one sentence that most describes you? And they'd say, Brother Hiles, if my life ended tonight, I know God's one-sentence summary of my life would not please me. I know that. I may as well face it. Maybe I'm known as one of the church talkers. Maybe I'm known as being critical. Maybe I'm known as being a complainer. Maybe I'm known as being selfish. Maybe I'm known as being unfaithful. Brother Hiles, I'll be honest with you. The God who knows everything. If he gave a one-sentence summary of my life tonight, I wouldn't be pleased, and I know it. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. God bless you, Father. It'll just be a few hours till all of us will be up there. And whatever changes we make in the summary of our lives, we're going to have to hurry. I pray you'd help us to make them. Bless my people tonight. And bless this great church. Our heads are bowed. If you feel, whatever you feel you ought to do, you do it. But you do it tonight. And begin tonight to become the kind of person about whom God can speak well when he speaks. So when you face him, you will not be ashamed. You do what you ought to do. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I wonder who would say, Brother Hiles, I've never been saved, but I want to be. I don't know when I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. Raise your hand, would you please? All over the building. God bless you. Who else? You don't know that you're going to heaven, but you wish you did. Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. Who else? All right, you come tonight and take the hands of one of our men here and trust the Savior. Just come down the aisle. We'll show you what to do. If tonight you ought to get baptized, you come, and one of the men will be waiting for you. If you feel like you ought to join this church by transfer, we invite you to come. And then if you just need to use the altar for a little overhauling job, you do it. Country preacher one time preached on a Sunday, and somebody asked him, said, did you have any decisions yesterday? He said, yes. He said, two got saved, and three got rewound. Maybe you ought to get rewound tonight. Father, bless the invitation. Do with it what you want to do. And help us when we walk out those doors to be able to say, we're a little closer to Jesus. And may others be able to say, we're a little more like him. And dear Lord, somehow, help us to be people who are friends of God, after God's own heart, disciples whom Jesus loves, who do what we can. Your servants, stable, in Jesus' name.